Good morning. My name is Ben Muncy, and I am the pastor here at Steinsville Church of the Nazarene, and I want to know that I am glad that you have come to worship God today. We're here together, and whether you are kind of new or kind of old, the desire is the same, that no one feels pointed at, but we can all feel like God is here to lift us up. That's the goal. So I want you to have confidence in knowing that you will not intentionally be pointed out. We won't do anything to embarrass you. But we do hope that at the end of the service, by the time we are done, you can know that God has spoken to you today. And we trust that God will do that. I provide the words. I have studied and I have prayed and I have asked God, what do you want to be spoken? But we thoroughly believe that it is only God who can take what is said and cause it to change our lives. So our hope today is that as you hear, as you have been worshiping, and as you continue to worship by hearing, that you will walk away this morning, that you will leave the building, but still be worshiping the Lord because he is causing change in your life. Today we're talking about our bridge builder. God is a bridge builder. This is the second in our series. And today we're going to talk about God building bridges from fear to love. If you have ever been to an event where you have the potential of being around a lot of strangers, it's possible that you might get a little worried because you don't know what they're going to think about you and if they're going to think you're intelligent and funny or... Every year, Chris and I go to a fundraising banquet in Columbus. It's for the Clarity Pregnancy Center. We believe that it is important to support life before it is outside, before babies are outside. So we support the Clarity Pregnancy Center every year, and we go to the banquet. And every year, before I go to the banquet, I get really nervous because I'm afraid that people are going to think that I'm dumb. What's interesting is we sit with our friends, and every year I still get nervous that I'm going to look dumb. Because when you go to a banquet, like this is a formal dinner, I might wear something a little like this, I dress like this. But at the dinner, they have your salad, and they have the dessert on the table, and they bring you your drink, and then so you eat your salad, and then you wait for the main course. So you know, when you get there, there's going to be two forks. And every year I'm like, okay, now which fork is it? Do I eat my salad with the outside fork or the inside fork? And I'm like, I don't remember which fork I eat my salad with. So you know what I do? I eat dessert. No joke. Because I'm worried. And then there are the spoons. You get your spoon and did you know? You probably do know this. And I worry. I'm going to use my spoon wrong. Proper people to take their spoon and they scoop from the inside out. But I'm a Muncy and we scoop from the outside in. And every year I'm like, oh, what should I do? Should I look proper? And it's stressful for me. You might think it's silly, but we are sitting with our friends and I get stressed because I think I'm going to be boring. And probably what's happening is they are all sitting close to me because they really want to sit next to Carissa because she is hilarious. And I'm just going to end up making a fool out of myself. So I worry. I have a bit of fear going to these events because I think I'm going to look dumb and they're going to think, oh, well, there's Ben. Bless his heart. There are things about my life that I do fear people finding out about, actually. Maybe we have this. The longer I'm here, and the more I get to know people, the more people get to know me, and the more I realize maybe they're going to find out someday. And I have this fear about people really getting to know me because there are some things about my past that I'm a little bit embarrassed about. And the closer people get to me, the more I worry, how am I going to handle it if they do find out? Because I fear judgment from other people. Once they know, how will they judge me? Not in a, well, don't judge me kind of way, but whenever we learn information about people, we make an evaluation. We reassess who they are. And I have a little bit of fear that if people find out this about me, they will have less respect. There's one group of people that I fear will find out and not respect me as much. And what I've done is I've taken that embarrassing fact about my life, and I have put it on this piece of paper, and I have stapled it together. And what I do from time to time is when I think I know you well enough to know how you are going to judge me, what I do is I will give you little snippets and see how you react. So I have this embarrassing part of my past. And after I realize I trust you, I say, hey, I'm going to give this to you, just a little bit of it, and I'm going to see what you do with it. So it really, can you see the typing on there? Yeah. It's really there. Like, I really wrote it down. So I've given that to her, and I say, I've given you a snippet. What are you going to do with it? And then I base the next time I'm with her and I start to share something, I see how she has responded. How are you judging me now that you know this about me? Because I have a fear that once you know this, you're going to change the way you think about me. Like, oh. Well, let's move on. That's not what it says, Susie. That's what it should say. But I have this tape that plays in my head. If they find out, they'll think you're a loser. They're liars. So, I am a competent enough speaker to know that no matter what I say for the next 3 or 4 minutes, you're going to be thinking about what's on that piece of paper. So I could blah, 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 blah. You're not going to hear a thing. So I'll tell you what's on that piece of paper. I'm going to give you the short version. When I first wrote this, it was almost a page long. On Monday, I think. It was a page long. I wanted to provide all of the details so I could control how you judge me. Well, I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you everything from my side of the story. So when you hear it, I can still control how you judge me, so that I don't have to fear your judgment. And as the week went on, I kept scratching out and deleting, and even last night, it was just a short paragraph, and I realized I'm still trying to control their judgment of me. So it's 2 sentences now. The people that I fear most will be disappointed is members of our military. You want to know why? Because I was in the Army for 4 months. Here we go. I was in the Army. I'm telling you this. Okay, you can do it. I was in the Army for 4 months. And on July 18th, 2008, I received an uncharacterized discharge from the Army. And JAG told me, if you would like to return in 2 years and reenlist, you can. I did not. I got out, and I stayed out. And that's all I'm going to tell you. Because everything else is an effort to control your judgment of me. Like, if you would like to know the whole story, I'll be happy to tell you. I'm not ashamed of the whole story. But really, that's as much as you need to know for my benefit. Because what I'm trying to do is allow you to be who God wants you to be in my life. And I have to trust you. So there it is. I was in the Army for 4 months, and I am a loser. I'm a failure. I'm not. I'm going somewhere. By the end of the message, you'll see where we're going. So I have this tape that plays through my head. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. When there are military men and women around, keep your mouth shut. I went to Camp Atterbury on Friday, got to ride in 2 Black Hawks. It was amazing. And I was around a whole bunch of Army people. And I was like, yeah. But keep your mouth shut, because you quit. Lieutenant Colonel, Colonel, hey, what's your name? Nope. Hey, this is great. Keep your mouth shut, because if they find out, they'll think you're a loser. We kind of have the same treatment of God. There are some people who are afraid of actually opening the Bible because they're afraid what they'll find. If you open your Bible to Deuteronomy or Leviticus, you'll probably just be confused. But if you open your Bible to other parts where it says, this is who God wants you to be, you'll see, but that's not who I am. So I don't read the Bible, so I won't have to face the fact that I'm not who God wants me to be. And sometimes it's even hard to pray because I think, well, if I spend time talking to God, he's going to find out who I really am. And if God knows, if I have to face myself in front of God, he's going to know who I really am, and I fear judgment from God. He's going to look at me and say, yeah, I already know you're a sinner. Some people even fear walking into this building because they are afraid that if they walk into this building, they will be confronted with judgment. And maybe not spoken or verbal, but when they walk in the building, they feel fear that as soon as they step in here, God will say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner sitting among all these nice, holy Christians. They fear God's judgment, and so they just avoid the issue. They're afraid God is going to say, see, I told you you're a sinner. So we avoid these things. Well, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4 today and see what John has to say about this. John was taught directly by Jesus. He was a disciple of Christ. He was the one that leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. He relaxed on Jesus. He took comfort in the physical presence of Jesus. And John has something to say about these fears that we have. And so we're actually going to read quite a few verses. As we read this, I would like for you to look for three things. There are three things we can pick out here. How do fear and love impact our relationship with God? How do they impact our relationship with other people? And how does it impact my future? Those three things are present as we read this. So as we're going through, John writes about it, and then he moves on, then he comes back to it, and then writes about something else. Those three topics, let's see. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. I'm not going to dive into a whole bunch of Greek, but this word love that we keep seeing is agape, unconditional love, okay? This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. That's verse 17. If you have a note sheet and you just want to write 1 John 4:17, that's worth remembering. Such love has no fear, Because perfect love expels fear. Some versions say perfect love drives away fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. Oh, rats. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Let's skip that part. And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So we see three things here. The first is that God's love is unconditional. And verse 10 tells us this. Verse 10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 19 also says, we love God because he loved us first. The important part to note here is that God is saying that God's love is not based on who I am. God doesn't look at you and say, well, you're good enough for me to love, so based on who you are, I guess I'll love you. It says that God is love, and we live in his love and have no reason to fear him. If we are living in his love, we have no reason to fear him. Romans chapter 5 tells us that at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. It's all over the Bible. While we were messing up, God stepped in and said, I love you. God's love for us does not depend on us being good enough to love. God's love is unconditional. The second thing we see is that we should love unconditionally. This is where it gets a little tricky. And if you are looking at the verses, you realize John is writing to fellow believers. And he says, you should also love other believers unconditionally. And so if you're Ben Muncy, what you do is you start thinking of all the people who aren't Christians. Like, well, I guess they don't qualify. I don't really have to love them. Since we're just talking about believers, I don't really have to love them. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then toward the end, he said, whoever claims to love God but hates his brother is a liar. You can't say you have God's love in your life and then also have hate. God doesn't share space with hate. You either have God's love or you have hate. So we have to demonstrate this same unconditional love to each other. And John is pointing directly to other Christians, other people who say, if you call yourself a child of God, then you have to demonstrate this love. I was watching, I love to watch things. That's how I learn best. So I was watching a sermon from Bill Johnson. He's a pastor. He had a sermon called Love Versus Fear. Here's how Bill Johnson explains it. He said, if we claim to have a spiritual reality in the unseen realm, it has to be measurable in the seen world. So, if I say I love God, but I don't love people, then I'm lying. It is the experience I have with God that is being translated into how I treat people. So, being complete in God's love has two parts. The first part is accepting God's unconditional love. The second part is giving his unconditional love. To be complete in God's love, I must accept his love and I must give his love. His unconditional, complete love has two parts. John uses the word perfect, could be translated mature or complete. Like when you're headed in the right direction, we all know that we are not perfect. We will not be perfect until we stand before God. But he is talking about a journey. Are you headed toward the more mature, the more complete? So, secondly, we should love unconditionally. And the third thing we see in this passage is that we can know our future. I wanted to know my future if I told you. We can know our future with other people and with God. Verses 17 and 18 said, "This is how love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love expels fear." If I want to be confident in what God will do with me, if I want to drive out fear of judgment from God, I must accept his perfect love. If you have fear toward God, then this is not condemnation. But if you have fear toward God, that means you do not understand and have not accepted his love. We have the word fear. We use it a whole bunch of different ways. There's a fear like, oh no, they're going to kill me. That's the fear we're talking about. If you fear the fact that God has an anvil and he's waiting to drop it on you, then you don't understand God's love. God has unconditional love. So from these verses that we've read, we can see God loves us unconditionally. We should love each other unconditionally. And we can know our future if we are living in God's love. We can know how he will judge us, and I can accept how you judge me. If you're a child of God and we have love, I can accept love and I don't have to live in fear. So here's the central idea. Here's the one main thing you need to know, is that we can have confidence in our relationships and not fear judgment when we love like Jesus. I can have confidence in my relationship with you and not fear your judgment if you and I are living like Jesus. We can move from experiencing fear to experiencing love when we do that. So I need to stop evaluating God based on how I naturally evaluate other people. So what we usually do is look at someone, like when we're going somewhere new or we meet people, what typically happens is as I meet you, I begin evaluating, is this relationship worth continuing? Are you worth my time? Do we have a common interest? Is there something we can connect on? If there is, great. I'll pursue it because I can see that I will gain something from this relationship. You have something to give me, so I'll continue. However, if we meet and all you do is complain and talk badly about other people, I assume that you're going to do the same to me, and I have enough of that in my life. I don't need any more, thank you very much, and I will step away. I will not pursue that relationship because of what you have to offer. That's how we naturally evaluate relationships. What do you have to offer? And once I understand that, then I will decide if I love you or not. And that is not how we are supposed to love. You probably are holy people and you never watched Saturday Night Live, but there was a lady that used to be on there. Her name was Gilda Radner, and she used to be on Saturday Night Live. And she had something interesting to say about love, unconditional love. She said, "I think dogs are the most amazing creatures. They give unconditional love. For me, they are the role model for being alive." But what we usually do is usually love people like cats. Like we stand back and look, and you're like, come here, I want to love you, I want to love you. And we're like, I don't think I want to love you. Because that's what cats do. Do you have anything for me? Where's my catnip? I'll come when I'm good and ready. We typically love people like cats love people. What God is asking us to do is to be like a dog. I'm not being flippant, but it's nice to think of Jesus like a dog. Like Jesus loves me like my dog loves me. Every time I walk in the door, she's like, "I'm so happy to see you." Sometimes she can make a mess, and I'm like, bah, 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 bah. And I'm like, okay, give me space. 2 minutes later, she's back, like, I'm so happy to see you. And I don't abuse my dog, but no matter how I treat my dog, she is always happy to see me. And it is okay to say that sometimes we should love each other the same way. If you think of how Jesus loved people, he didn't go up to the woman in adultery and say, hey, look, you're a hot mess, and until you get it together, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to spend my time with you. He didn't love her because she was good enough. And there are a whole bunch of people. You could list a whole bunch of people in the Bible that Jesus came and said, I know you are ill, you're lame, your life is a mess. Let me demonstrate to you how much I love you. And that's the way we should be treating other people if we are living in love. Some of you know this, but there is something in life that we fear more than death. Do you know what it is? What do people fear more than death? Besides your grandmother, what do you fear more than death? We fear speaking in public, standing in front of people and speaking causes more fear in the typical person than talking about dying. Why is that? That's because when I stand in front of you and I am speaking, I recognize the fact that you are judging what I say. You are making evaluations on me the entire time I'm here. I fear speaking more than I fear death because I fear judgment from you. I don't fear your judgment, but that's why people fear speaking. I'd rather be dead laying in a casket than stand in front of everyone and have them looking at me deciding whether or not I'm good enough for them to love. And when I taught speech, that's why people shook and cried and laughed and fidgeted and puked, because we all have different responses. But the cause is the same. I fear your judgment of me. And what these verses are telling us is that when we begin to operate in God's unconditional love, we can build a community of people who can come in and say, this is who I am. I made a bad choice, and I regret it, and there is nothing I can do to change it now. But I can trust you with that because I know your primary motive is to love. Still kind of can't believe I told you. I'm like, some of you are like, that's no big deal. You should know what I've done. I would love to have your embarrassing past. So you begin evaluating yourself based on my past. And then you reinforce your own personal fear of people finding out your past because it's worse than my past. And you continue to live in fear of being judged. The good news is, I will answer to one judge, and I'm pretty sure he already knows everything that I have already done. And he says, I love you. My responsibility as a child of God is to treat everyone else in my family the same way. If you are good enough for God to love, then you must be good enough for me to love. God knows all of your secrets. He knows all of your past. There is nothing you have to fear from God, then there is no reason I should stand here and induce fear in your life. Because some of us we have confidence in God's love for us. I know that God loves me. I accept that. I know that you love me, and I accept that. So when I'm talking to God, I have no fear. When I'm talking to you, I have no fear. So I'm good. Almost. When other people talk to you, what do you do in their life? When you are involved with other people, do you drive away fear? When I spend time with someone, do they leave thinking, I know more of who God is now? I can tell you, if you go to church, they will think that. Whether or not you have berated them or loved them, they will think, now I know who God is. My responsibility is to show them who God really is. He is a God of perfect love who drives away fear. So if I'm confident with God and I'm fine however you think about me, that's between you and God, I also must say, am I driving away fear in other people's lives? How am I loving you? And when that becomes the focus of my life, rather than how are you going to judge me, when I shift my focus to how can I love you, I will drive out fear in other people's lives. And that's what God has called us to do. So here's what I'd like you to do. If I evaluate my words and my actions on this one thing, it will have more of a positive impact on my life than any other thing I do. If you only have one guiding principle through every conversation and every decision, if you only have one, make it this one. When I do this or say this, will I drive out fear and show them God's love? Verse 17 that I asked you to write down, it says it kind of like this. Is this Jesus-like love? If the way I talk to Carissa shows her God's love, then I'm good. If the way I interact with people who are saying ridiculous things shows them God's love, then I'm good. If the way I construct my day so that I can be who created me to be and demonstrate God's love, I'm good. The one criteria is, am I demonstrating Christ in what I say and do? God has built a bridge for us to cross over from fear to love in ourselves and in other people. And when we accept his unconditional love, and when we demonstrate his unconditional love, we do not have to live in fear. We can cross the bridge and live in love. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for who you have allowed us to be. And even in the things that we are ashamed of, I know that you can cause them to be something great. I ask that you would take the words that have been said and that you would use them to bring strength and encouragement to us here, so that when we think about you and when we think about each other, we will be given your spirit of love. Help us to be a united church that is stronger because we are bound together by you. I ask that everything we say and do is pleasing to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hope you have a great week. And if you have nothing to do, Wednesday night we will be cooking out and having some fun here at 7 o'clock.